Friends, we turn to this special text, John chapter 12, to take a look at a miraculous signs. I'm going to explain a little bit about our series here in Advent. You can see the concept of the reason for the season. That's a statement that often happens when people misplace emphasis on Christmas and get all caught up in the externals. So we're going to take a look. You can see it on the cover of your bulletin. We're going to take a look at the season in a different way. The four Sundays you'll see here, that's the second part there. The reasons of miraculous signs, glorify his name, confess our faith, and hated by association. Those all will come out of John. And then we'll go back in the middle of the week and look at Jesus, John the Baptist, and Elijah in reference to beyond all reasonable doubt. If you could open a gift, it was handed to you and you're a little bit amazed at how light it is. It has a card in it and it says, you can have three miracles as long as you use them within the next year. What would you choose? Would you heal a friend? Do something very personal with it? Or would you do something like turn the clock back so that you could stop what happened in Waukesha and there wouldn't have to be so much pain and loss? Or would you try to go to Afghanistan and right the wrongs that maybe you felt occurred there? It doesn't matter how you would look at it, because those kind of fantasies are almost like rubbing a genie's bottle, right? Miracles done through human beings are always connected with Jesus, and they are connected with revelation. A book that I have on my shelf is called All the Miracles of the Bible. It goes through every single miracle in Scripture. And you're going to find that this miracle, just preceding our text in John, was of major impact. It was the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Those that saw it were absolutely amazed. And word got around everywhere Jesus would go. Now there would be crowds upon crowds. They not only wanted to see Jesus, but they wanted to see Lazarus, because they could hardly believe no other generation had ever heard of something like this happening. I marked a place in the intro of this because it said that very thing. The term miracle, from the biblical standpoint, is used to describe the phenomena accompanying Jewish and Christian revelation at critical moments. So miracles were to give testimony to the message. And you'll find that there are three actual miracle ages. They're all lumped together around three people: Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Just so happens those are the three who show up at the Mount of Transfiguration. With Moses, of course, God was establishing the first chapters of Scripture. He would be the first writer. With Elijah, it was in particular the evil of Jezebel and Ahab, and Elijah would be called the greatest oral prophet. And then comes Jesus, the Word himself made flesh. In fact, this is a little bit further down where he describes miracles as the power of God over things that are normally in nature. Biblical miracles often display the reversal of nature's course. They form an effect contrary to the established course of things. Many of the miracles are a sensible deviation from the known laws of nature, proving that God is not only the maker of all these laws, but also their sovereign, and consequently, he is able to deal with them as he sees fit. Having created what we call nature, he has the power to control and change it, suspend or direct its laws for a season according to his holy will, which is ever good and just. Now we know that Jesus was directly and personally involved, because when he got to the tomb, along with everybody else, he wept. The loss of a loved one hurts, and yet there was an amazing change. With a single word, the name and the command, this man would exit his burial site. They would take the grave clothes off of him. There would not be a stench because it had all been overturned. Death had been conquered. With Lazarus only for a moment, but the word would spread everywhere. This is the one who claims power over death. And then the text that we have. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So we're going to take a look at miraculous signs. The season, know the reason for his coming. This is the reason, miraculous signs. Miracles attract those who follow him, and they also anger those who oppose him. Miracles attract, and that is evident, because as soon as Jesus would feed the 5,000, they would chase him across the countryside, wouldn't they? As soon as the paralytic got up and walked, everybody knew about it. Those who saw him raise Lazarus would spread this word around, because if you were to say, even today, if there was a miracle of this effect, it would be front line, front page news. As Jesus was leaving Bethany after the miracle, the crowd went along with him. This was actually the beginning of Palm Sunday. He would enter the city, ride on a donkey. The crowd would show him such esteem as they would only show a king. They would put cloaks on the donkey, the colt, and they would lay them in front of him along with the palm branches. So this text typically comes along with that whole celebration when they sing out in bold voices, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So they were aware that something unusual was happening in their time and in their view, and they wanted others to come and join them. They wanted, perhaps, more of his power or testimony of such. Now, we in our modern culture do this quite a bit. I've only been to one Bucks game at Fiserv. Some of you maybe have experienced this last year. Maybe you were one of the lucky ones that got to go during the playoffs. You can guess that it's a big deal. They start with bands. They start with kind of a hype that continues to crescendo, don't they? It's shooting of T-shirts. It's a whole atmosphere. There's the announcer that gets on there. There's the big view screen above, and you're watching all of it until they announce the starting team, and then everybody gets off out of their chair and cheers their team because they expect victory. So the whole thing is an anticipation of being present for an electrifying event. We would call it hype, or you might call it excitement. And when we see that kind of fervor, we're probably witnessing very much what was happening around Jesus at this time. For 3 years, he had been doing miracles, and the crowds had been increasing. For 3 years, he had amazed them with his teachings, not like that of the Pharisees and the leaders of the law. For 3 years, he had been saying that something was about to happen, and it sure looked like it was now. And so the crowd is primed. They're gathering. They're calling on others to come. And this is like the crescendo before Tuesday, when the threat becomes very real. Now rumor is having it that anybody that associates with Jesus is in potential danger. And by Wednesday, there's kind of a silence as they prep for the Passover. And by Thursday, people are scared. So there's quite a change that's going on around this miraculous sign. From the gathering of the crowds to the opposition, It's kind of like there's two camps functioning in Jerusalem. Those that follow Jesus and those that are going to see that the followers pay. His disciples, it says right before our text, did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. They remembered that this whole prophecy was being fulfilled. Not just the Hail Hosanna, son of David, but that the miracles were evidence of his being God's son. They began to realize that this is all one cohesive story that God had been setting up. The signs were pointing towards it all the way. So the crowds invite others to come out and meet him. They were anxious to tell others that this was the Christ. This was the expected one. He's called the Messiah. And they would not be disappointed if they could see from God's perspective. Only a few really followed him on through, and I think it was mostly the ladies that were associated with the disciples. The disciples would run after the encounter and arrest. There were miracles that happened quietly along the way. Do you remember some of the other ones? That he would heal the ear of a man that lost it to Peter's sword, and it would be as though nothing had ever happened. Do you remember that he would, in the Gospel of John, set 200 soldiers back on their rear ends, just like that, with a word, and then he would offer his hands for a rest? You see, those miracles are giving testimony that we should listen. They said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and when he said, I am he, they felt the power of the person. But so did Lazarus when the voice was called out to him, arise. And that sign is the sign that we should step aside during Advent and contemplate. This is proof that he is the Son of God. Now, in the midst of all the busy preparations, trying to get it just right, you just came through one big holiday, Thanksgiving. Maybe the gravy wasn't as smooth as you wanted and the potatoes weren't quite as creamy. You know, that doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter whether the decorations are perfect or not. Because what we need to take time for, and these episodes of Advent 1, 2, 3, and 4, are to prepare our hearts that the coming of Jesus was not an accident. It was all prearranged. And even the crowd on the Sunday before he would be standing under false trial, the crowd was there to spread the word about Jesus and to get Jerusalem ready for what was coming. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word about him. I would say that this becomes very personal when you recognize that some people at our congregation this last year had to say goodbye to a loved one. Can you imagine if after the fourth day Jesus had gone to their grave and given them back? Can you imagine the reaction of your people if that had occurred? There was something powerful at movement around Jesus. And people that would observe the miracles are saying, who is he? This is amazing. We should listen to what he's going to say. And there comes the testimony to Mary and Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't just provide resurrection, he is the resurrection and the life. So in following the crowd, we can quietly observe what God has done. As Jesus comes into the lives of the people of Jerusalem, it's with signs. It's with the power of miracles, and I cannot help but think there is no greater evidence among people than when you can show them that you are not in the same category, This was no ordinary human being, and the people knew it. But there were some who would stand opposed to him. It specifically says in our text, the Pharisees. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." So the miracles actually anger them to the point where they're going to settle scores. They're going to bring this whole thing to a crescendo. It is the anger that you would say doesn't even seem to make sense, but it's because this was a desire for an earthly king. They wanted, you remember when the bread was being doled out and 12 baskets came back full? The crowd reacted kind of the way the Pharisees were teaching them. That there was going to be power here, that there would be provision, that if he was leading the army, he could heal the soldiers that were hurt. How could anybody stand against them? Here comes the kingdom of David. We have a king who is so powerful that we will prevail. And oh, that reminds me of our current situation. It's like governments are going to do the job with all the promises and all the expectations that are not met. We should learn very quickly that there is only one king. He is not an earthly king. In Romans, it is going to say, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We're going to watch Jesus stand before Pilate and say, my kingdom is not of this world. It's different, because people could fight with swords, as Peter had tried, but that's not why I'm here. In Luke, it says, the kingdom of God is within you. This had become a nightmare for the Pharisees. They were now watching the crowds go after Jesus, and they were losing control. And it feels very modern. Because in today's world, there are people that want to control the whole masses for their own profitability, for their own power. But they cannot control Jesus. They never have been able to, and they won't. The anger that opposes Jesus is very clear here. They cannot comprehend the miracle for what it is, but instead, they're going to wipe out its memory. And through the history of the world, when this kind of revelation arises, there is such distinctive opposition. And it comes in cycles. The Reformation was a cycle where out of darkness there came a new light, but it was purely scripture. It was the revelation. And that's happened in America. As this country was founded, it was not just for economic reasons, but for freedom, freedom of worship, freedom of expression. You'll see the effects when you understand the kingdom. Earthly kingdoms are far too limited to accomplish what Jesus has set up out to do. They are bound up. The Holy Roman Empire lasted for 1,000 years, from 800 AD, Charlemagne. It was in the countries of Germany, of Austria, Switzerland, Czechoslovakia, Belgium, included portions of France, Poland, and Italy, and would remain all the way until 1806, when Napoleon would finally bring it down. But that was an earthly kingdom, often wrapped around religious expressions. You see, the church doesn't need an army. The church doesn't need gates to hold it, because the church will overcome the gates of hell. When Jesus was trying to teach his disciples, he asked, well, who do the people say I am? Who do these crowds think I am? And they said, some say Elijah, some say a prophet, some say the Christ. And he asked them the following question, and who do you say I am? Peter's answer was golden. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is a new kingdom, a kingdom that is still very active today. Despite everything that you see on Facebook or Instagram, you know, you're just not going to get a search engine that will give you the things that if you just simply open your Bible and read. Don't get all wired in to the worldly, earthly kingdoms, because something is still happening on a higher level. Jesus, when he asked that question, then would respond, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock," the confession that Peter had just made, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." You take on Satan as the part of the battle, not by yourselves, but under the name and in the banner of Christ Jesus. Let me show you a glimpse of this in prophetic form. I'd been studying Daniel to preach for Thanksgiving Day, and it reminded me again of the rock. In the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, there are four kingdoms. The kingdom of gold, the head, Babylon. The kingdom of silver, Medes and Persians. The kingdom of bronze was the kingdom of the Greeks, and the kingdom of iron and clay was of Rome. And in the dream, a rock not hewn by human hands is thrown into the feet of iron and clay, and it destroys the other earthly kingdoms. That rock is clearly Christ. The rock that was rejected by the builders has become the capstone. And in the context of all of that, you see a kingdom arise that will never end. And it can only be that kingdom of Jesus. You see, Jesus is the kind of king you want. He still is, and your heart needs to wrap this around your head. Because in the world you're in right now, you may get all caught up in economic prosperity of time off an American dream. But Jesus offers peace, not by threats and force, but by love and mercy. He doesn't rule the way other kingdoms have ever been ruled. He leads like a good shepherd, like a faithful father, like a caring savior. Pontius Pilate isn't going to understand this because he comes from that governmental earthly kingdom model. And his kingdom overlaps with the earthly kingdoms, but it supersedes them all. And he calls to the weakest of people. He calls to those who are hurting and lost, and he heals them. Did you know that Jesus was called the King of Salem, the King of Peace? In the book of Hebrews, and worthy of our study, is the name Melchizedek. It means King of Righteousness. And Melchizedek was an actual person that met Abraham. Abraham bowed down to him and gave him a tenth. The imagery is very clear that there is a king who can rule differently than anyone else. He rules from inside out instead of outside in. Melchizedek is the picture of Jesus. And then in Hebrews, it is designed to say the kingdom of Jesus will bring the peace, Salem or Shalom, that Jerusalem is looking for. Everything that you wanted during this Christmas season is packaged in a very light little box. It doesn't have to have a miracle in it, because the miracle is still happening in your hearts. It may have started right there, and it is still growing within you. It was George Handel that would put to music the statement from the Psalms, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And we think then again of tanks and missiles and power. But the gospel has the power over the gates of hell. And the gospel is still being shared in the kingdom of Christ across this world. We see Jesus riding in on a donkey. He looks as though he's very peaceful, and that he has no goal other than to lead his people on a new journey, a journey into death and through death into life. But it would take his death. It would take his own riding into the jaws of hell to break it. I find that Advent is a good time, like Lent, to kind of set aside from the rest of the world and see things through a completely different lens. I hope you see the miraculous signs and think of it personally. If you were Mary and Martha and you had your brother back, what a difference it would make. And there are some people who will go through this Thanksgiving and this Christmas for the first time without their loved one. But those loved ones that have fallen asleep in Christ are with him in the kingdom of glory. What an incredible gift we have that we unwrap again this season, slowly, contemplatively. We learn about Jesus all over again, and we know the reason. Amen.